Let's pray. Father, as we come to look at this word in more detail, Father, we just pray now that you will apply it to each of us by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been looking at a song tonight. And don't underestimate the power of a song. We sing them at weddings. We sing them at funerals. We even sang them at the coronation of a king. The songs can also be tribal, because we hear them at football matches. We hear them at rugby matches. And even the RFU cannot stop Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. Don't underestimate the power of a song. And they feature throughout the Bible. Songs of praise, songs of lamentation, songs of despair, songs of hope, songs of encouragement. Some of the names that wrote them are very familiar. Many of them are unattributed. We do not even know or need to know the circumstances in which they were written. But there are four songs, all written by women, which stand out as they understand how God is working in and through them. And there are similarities in thought and expression between the songs of Miriam, Deborah, Hannah, and Mary. Each of these women are sensitive to the working of God in their particular circumstances. And today's song by Deborah is remarkable because it stands out as a beacon of light in the very dark pages of the book of Judges. We don't see an awful lot in these books which leads directly to the praise of God. But chapter 5 does. And as we will see, Deborah is not just looking at events through rose-coloured spectacles. She sees reality. But she sees it through the prism of God working out his purposes. So the first 11 verses I have called praise and celebration. And although this song is attributed to Deborah and Barak, the writer wants it to make it very clear whose song it is. The word sang was originally written in the feminine singular. It is Deborah's song, and Barak is attached to it. But it remains her song, as we will see from the text. It is a song that is praising God for what he is doing through his people. Verses 2 and 9 show the leaders taking up responsibility under God to lead their people. And each time we're told, bless the Lord. So as Deborah sees this happening, she breaks into song. This is her God. Kings and princes need to listen to him. And she goes on, because she sees that the great happenings of the Exodus are not just history, they're not just folk tales, they are being worked out in Israel here and now. They are being worked out in her day. Bless the Lord. We know that the land of Israel had been at peace for 80 years. Then falling into apostasy, and they were given into the hands of Jabin. And it's a bit hard to try and work out the exact timeline, but there's probably roughly 100 years between Ehud and Deborah. That is four generations. Plenty of time for the memory of God's work to be fading from Israelite minds. But not Deborah. Her God is a living, active God who breaks into the national story. Barak might wobble, But in spite of the apparently hopeless situation, Deborah has no doubt that her God is the God of the Exodus, the God of the wilderness, and the God of the promised land. Just look at those verses between 6 and 8. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, travellers took to winding paths, villages in Israel could not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. God chose new leaders when war came to the city gates, and not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Things were bad. Shamgar might have been raised up to slaughter 600 Philistines, but he seems to have had no impact on the nation, either to dwell them together or any impact morally. He would appear to be a one-man band. Both in his time and in the succeeding years, no one was secure. Because just note, the highways, the roads were abandoned. It wasn't safe to walk along them. The travellers used back roads and unofficial routes to get round. Villages were left unoccupied. They were too defenceless. And God's appointed leaders failed in their calling. They neither rejected the foreign gods nor protected the people militarily. It's easy for us to look back and take a very high position. Well, they should have known better. They were the people of God. But similar accusations can be made of us. Only two of the seven churches in Revelation are commended for their unwavering stand for Jesus. Every other church is compromising in some way. It wasn't just his ancient Israelite leaders who were compromising with the occupying authorities. There remains every temptation for the church today to be compromising with our occupying authority. Because make no mistake, wherever we live, this world is under the power of Satan, who will do all he can to eradicate or seduce the church of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he never challenged Satan's power or right to offer him authority in this world. He challenged him with the word of God. Things might have been bad in the time of Deborah, but there was still much to give thanks for. He had raised her up as a mother in Israel. And in spite of the leadership failing, there were commanders who stepped up to the plate, who offered themselves willingly. There was a response by the people of God. We read, "Down to the gates marched the people of God." All classes of people are to be challenged by the fact that God is there. He is taking action. He is not silent. That his people will not be identified as compromising with all that opposes him. Whether they are the rich on the white donkeys or the poor who walk by the way, all are to celebrate their God. They are to sing. They are to remember the past acts of God. And they are to celebrate what God is doing now. Doing now in his least recognized followers. Righteous triumphs of his villagers in Israel. The villagers which were so apparently defenseless. But that is where they were found. The Apostle Paul would not have been surprised. He tells us God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The next section, from 12 to 23, I have called realization. Because in the celebration that Deborah is laying out here, there is always reality. And we see that clearly in this song. We get this dramatic description of Deborah being called into action, to awake, to sing. But this is actually a flash forward rather than a flashback, because we see Barak returning with his captives. We're being presented with the end of the story. But then, within a verse, we return to the past, as Deborah describes the people of God marching down for her against Jabin's warriors. Ephraim came down from the hill country, following Benjamin. Then Machir, or the half-tribe of Manasseh that is on the west side of the Jordan. Zebulun seems to hold the right of command, and Issachar seems to have a particular allegiance to Deborah and to Barak. And it sounds very much like clan warfare in Scotland between the 13th and 18th century. Some clans respond to the national call, while others hang back. And we're to see this with Reuben vacillating, debating, should we, shouldn't we, and actually never making a decision. We see Gilead, the other half of the clan of Manasseh, comfortable, sitting on the wrong side of the Jordan, not having to worry. Won't affect me. I'm on the other side. I'm being protected. Dan's too busy with his merchants' activities. He's buying, he's selling. He doesn't want to get involved with the warfare stuff. And Asher just gives no response at all. And there is a cost. She makes it very clear there is a cost. Zebulun risks their lives to the death. Naphtali, who had not been previously mentioned in that list, carried the fighting right up the hillsides, as far as we can see, at great risk to their lives. Curiously, though, there are some tribes which are not even mentioned. We don't hear anything of Judah. We don't hear anything of Simeon. But what is significant is that this is recorded in detail. What we do and where we stand is noted. Because this is a song of triumph and all that the Lord has done. Puny Israel has taken on Sisera with his multitude of iron chariots and won. The power of Sisera, his alliances with the local warlords, it all comes to nothing. And far from depleting Israel's silver reserves, they end up totally defeated. In last week's account, in chapter 4, the river Kishon is mentioned in passing. But now, in this song, we realize that it is a very significant part of God's plan for Sisera's defeat. Many were swept away by the torrent. Iron chariots and water don't mix. And there is a rout. The horsemen do not simply retreat. They are galloping away. And we get that repeated refrain, the horses galloped, the galloping away. Could the village of Meroz stood in the breach to take advantage of the situation? We don't know, but the language is strong. Curse Meroth, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to help of the Lord against the mighty. Did the Lord need human help? No. Not at all. But God does graciously ask that we make ourselves available for his service. And cursing is the opposite of blessing. We can, will all be put in situations where we can respond to God's call, or we can turn and walk away. I'm sure the villagers of Meroz had a very convincing argument for not getting involved. Jabin will be back. Don't let's upset him now, because it'll be worse for us then. It all sounds very logical, but it brings it down a divine curse. If we are saved in Christ, we can never be cursed. But in grieving the Holy Spirit, we can certainly lose our understanding of the blessing that we have in salvation. And hidden in those verses that we've just read is verse 20. What do the stars have to do with Sisera? Why are they fighting against him? I would suggest very little as we look on the simple history of this battle. But as Deborah is led to write and sing this song of triumph, there is a hint of more going on than simply another battle between the tribes of Israel and the Canaanites. There is spiritual warfare going on between heavenly powers. We need to turn well on into Scripture to see this being worked out in Daniel's prophecy. There we are shown that the battles against God's people on earth are a mere reflection of a much greater forces battling in the heavenly places. Again, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that we are not to be ignorant of this aspect. It's an aspect of the battles which I guess most of us pass over very easily. But it's true, and it's there. And that brings us to our final passage from verses 24 to 31. I've called it confrontation, because we are immediately confronted by two women, Jael and Sisera's mother. Both are pictured in their home setting. Jael is in her tent. Sisera's mother is peering through the lattice of her palace. Sisera may be the great commander, the man with 600 iron chariots, but he is her boy and he hasn't come home. Where is he? What's delaying his return? The answer that she gets from her princesses or servant girls is what I find so chilling. They find it perfectly acceptable for rape to be a weapon of war, because that is reality of the crude expression of a womb or two for every man. We know rape is still used to terrify and humiliate populations today. But these girls treat this crime as simply the rewards of being the military overlords. Then they visualize them taking whatever appeals to them as presents to those at home. They're in for a terrible shock that they consider this is their right as an occupying force. Now we begin to understand the empty streets, the abandoned villages, and a people being forced to the margins in verses 6 and 7. The Canaanite forces were merciless, taking people and property at their will. We can only begin to understand the situation as we think of the Nazi occupation of Europe, or perhaps the murderous regime of Pol Pot, or the dictatorship of King Kim Jong-un. Yes, under the permissive hand of God, these people have been used in judgment on the people of Israel. and that they had abused their position. They had relegated God's people to an almost subhuman state. This is the context in which we see Jael killing Sisera. Dale Ralph Davis summarizes this section as a gutsy woman and a poor mama. And we've already had the account in the previous chapter of Jael's killing of Sisera. And Deborah lays it on heavily. She might be the wife of Heber, but she is most blessed. Look what she's done. She's treated Sisera with respect, gave him milk and curds from the best china, provided him with a blanket. And then we're taken through his murder in slow motion. The picking up of the tent peg, the holding of the mallet in her right hand, and the detail of his killing. It's all in slow motion. It's though we were there to the very final act of him, of her standing over his dead body. We've inherited much of the Victorian squeamishness. We've been brought up with a sentimentality that is entirely absent from Scripture. This man, this nation of Canaan, were standing against the people of God. They were humiliating them, and they were humiliating their God. But it is he that has provided the means of salvation. The men seem really wobbly. So God uses the women that were so despised to bring about his salvation. Deborah calls them to action, and Jael hammers home the tent peg. So they sing, and they sing a new song. And this is always significant in Scripture. Songs of triumph are written to express thanksgiving for the work of God. Deborah had seen it happen, and she sings. It might not have been pretty, but it was the work of God. But this is only the introduction. Because in the book of Revelation, we are shown a much greater triumph as the Lord Jesus defeats and destroys all of those who have risen up in opposition to him. Again, it is not a pretty sight. But the work of God is to finally defeat evil and redeem a people from himself, from all their suffering. And what do we see? We see a new song being sung. We read, "Behold, the Lion of Judah, of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered." And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." The Apostle John is describing a triumph. Jesus is triumphing over his people. Deborah's song was a heartfelt response to what she had seen God do in both her life and in her country. What God is doing in our lives through Jesus will surpass anything that she could have known or understood. We will not know rest for 40 years. We will know rest for a whole eternity, as the enemies of God and ours will perish forever. And we too will rise in the glory of Christ's triumph. That is our hope. That is our triumph. And that is our reason to praise our God in Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we read these words of a battle that took place so many thousands of years ago in a remote country on the edge of Asia. And yet, Father, what we read and what is here is recorded that we might indeed understand that you intervene, not only in history, not only in lives, but that you intervene through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all history is headed up in him. And what he has done will affect the whole of the future, an unending future. Because, Father, what he has done is so complete. His victory is so full and complete that the opposition that was raised up against him looks so powerful, and it came to nothing. Father, we know that we too have been drawn into the train of those who follow behind Christ, that he is the one who has done it all. And now, Father, we just would return to give you thanks and praise. Thanks for that we can indeed be brought into your presence. Thanks indeed that we can be known as the people of God. And Father, we just thank you for all this. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.